shelter me, Lord, underneath your wing. Hide me underneath your wings. Hide me deep inside your heart. In your refuge, cover me. No word can shake me, Lord, I'm making you my hiding place. Now on the day shelter me, Lord, underneath your wings. Shelter me, Lord, underneath your wings.
Hi, I'm Lewis. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. I am in recovery for physical and racial abuse, and I struggle a lot with anger and trust and anxiety. Welcome to Pathway. This is not how, if you're new, this is not how we normally start our night. But every once in a while, we like to shake things up. So we will pray for Lindsay particularly tonight, I think. And I think she would appreciate that. This has been a really long that Broadway lost a staff member this week. It was heartbreaking for us. He has been a part of our staff for 19 years. He's been here now longer than anybody that's on staff. And it was completely unexpected and happened very quickly. And so this has been kind of it's just had a different feel this week for us. And we celebrated him this morning, and next weekend we will have a celebration of his life. So if it seems different in the next week or so, you'll know why. Charles was part of our family, and we miss him a lot. So I'm glad we're here together tonight, with hope. You can sing the blues and still be hopeful, and that's, I think, what we're going to end up with tonight. So let's pray together, and then we'll sing off another song. God, thanks for bringing us together tonight. Thanks for our Pathway family. God, we lift up Lindsay to you as they get ready to take her to the hospital. Protect her, heal her, and let her feel you with her. And we also pray for Charles's family as they prepare to say, see you later. That you would let them feel your presence with them this week and in the coming weeks, especially with his grandsons. Thanks for letting us grieve with you. We love you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Think of what I'm saying. We can work it out and get it straight.
there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friend. I have always thought that it's a crime, so I will ask you once again. Try to see it my way, only time will tell if I am right or I am wrong. Why see it your way? There's a chance that we might fall apart for too long. We can work it out, we can work it out. Life is very short, and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friend. I have always thought that it's a crime you once. Only time will tell if I am right or I am wrong. I see in your way, there's a chance that might fall apart before too long. We can work it out, we can work it out.
I wasn't gonna sing, but
Ricola. Boundless love, unfailing
Oop.
It's on.
I just set my guitar down and thought, I hope it's in tune for the last song. I bet it's not. See what kind of things that go through your crazy mind? And you thought I was going to stand up here and tell you how much I loved you. And all I'm doing is thinking about a piece of wood right there. But I do love y'all. I'm Wendell. I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm letting him love me. And I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse. I've been addicted to work and to food, and I've been a control freak. I've had issues with pornography, with alcohol, with rage, with panic and depression. We touched on this last week, and I just can't get it off my mind. Wayne preached a sermon on Lazarus, which concentrated on that whole family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He preached a message on that out at Greenwood a couple weeks ago. And of course, he and I talk all the time here at work. And so that story is just a bit. And this week, I'd like to try to unpack this. And I'm going to say things that you're going to think, no, you can't say that. No, we can't think that way. No, that's heresy. No, that's... So I've really tried my best in some of these discoveries that I'm making. I've tried my best to say there is strong, strong biblical precedent for this. So I hope that we don't bail out. I hope nobody bails out on this. But I want to explore what friendship with God looks like. What is friendship with God? I broached that subject this week in a group, and somebody went kind of all radical, I guess, right on me. I don't know if that's the right way to put it. All radical, ultra-conservative doctrine on me. And they said, oh, but we're talking about the God of Abraham and the God of Moses and the God of David. And I wanted to stop them and say, have you read their stories? These are regular people who did a lot of regular people stuff. And the fact that they find their names in Scripture suddenly in our minds makes them bigger than life when really they aren't. They're just, you know, I wanted to say the God of Abraham and the God of Moses and the God of Bob and the God of Betty and the God, you know, because that's who we're talking about. Just because somebody loves God and somebody uses them does not all of a sudden make them bigger than life. They're simply who they are, and they found out what a relationship with God looks like. And so I kind of want to unpack this for us tonight. And you get up and leave anytime you want. I don't care. Well, I do. It kind of hurt my feelings if you did. But anyway, please don't do that. I have these affirmation needs. Look at the beginning of both Old and New Testament. And I know a couple weeks ago we did the same thing. We went back and looked at the beginning of both, the Old and the New Testament. But look at the beginning of the Old Testament. We were naked and ashamed, running around in a playhouse that God had made for us. And there was nothing to do but kind of have fun and name a few trees and animals. We were left to tend the garden, but really there was no, you know, and I'm going to be back to check on you and make sure you did this right. Everything that we read back there at the very outset is he showed up, God showed up to hang out, period. That was why he showed up, just to, you know, I was in the neighborhood and thought I'd drop by. You're my buds, I love you, I just want to hang out with you. And they looked forward to it, and I may be reading something into this, but I think God must have looked forward to it because he showed up all the time. He kept showing up. So he was getting something out of this. He was enjoying this friendship with Adam and Eve. And whenever they ate the fruit, everybody remember? See, that's the only part we think about when we think of Eden, is the fruit thing. Really? Really? That's the most important part of that whole thing? When you stop and think about it, when this fruit incident happened and God showed up after that, the first question he didn't ask, did you disobey my rule? That wasn't the first question. His first question is, where'd you go? I came to hang out with you. Where did you go? The idea being, why wouldn't you want to hang out with me? I didn't tell you you couldn't hang out with me if you ate that fruit. I told you you'd die, but I didn't tell you you couldn't hang out with me. But they assumed the friendship's over, and God did not assume that. And so what started in the Old Testament is this friendship with God. If you get toward the end, no, carry it on up into the New Testament. And when Jesus showed up, what did this friendship with God look like? It was this big block building run by a bunch of legalistic Nazis who scared people into submission. This is what friendship with God looks like. And Jesus is like, no. No, this is not at all what we had in mind or what I had in mind back at the beginning. And so he started all over again in the New Testament. And think about how the New Testament started out. And we talked about this several weeks ago. God did not march in with an army. He didn't show up on a horse with a sword or a torch or some sort of set of demands. He didn't come with, he didn't come flexing. He didn't come to intimidate. He came as a little teeny baby, very unintimidating. So that tells me something. In both cases, when both stories start, the Old and the New Testament, the last thing that God wants to do is intimidate us. In fact, didn't Jesus say over and over when he walked into a room, don't be afraid? He said it over and over, don't be afraid. And the other thing he said was peace, be at peace. I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to rough you up. I'm not here to belittle you. I'm not here to twist your arm or correct you or shame you or chastise you. I'm here to be your friend, be at peace. Don't be afraid. So Jesus, back in the garden and in the outset of the New Testament, the whole aim was not to intimidate but to invite. Think about all the times Jesus said, come to me all who are labored and are heavy laden. Let the little children come unto me. I mean, he was all about come to me and I'm going to, he was an invitational thing. But in both cases, the Old Testament and in the New Testament, if you read through the story, God says, I'm good with you being who you are. I'm good with being friends with you just the way you are. I know you're going to mess up. I knew you were going to mess up before I created you. I already know all this stuff. I'm good with you the way you are. Let's be friends and see where that goes. But in both cases, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we put forth for excellence. And so in the Old Testament, and legalism, and just we painted ourselves in a corner and couldn't get out of it. And even in the New Testament, if you read it, and y'all know I've got issues with Paul every now and then, but what did Paul do? He's a recovering Pharisee. What did Paul do with it? He started making more and more rules. Told half the population, sit down and shut up. Don't want to hear from you. Just want to hear from the men, not the women. Sit down and shut up. Wow, how'd that go over? He instantly started making all kinds of rules about what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, and all this kind of stuff. Really? And I'm not here just to bash Paul, don't get me wrong, but he'd say things like you need to be worthy of the grace. What's wrong with that sentence? Think of that. What's wrong with that sentence? You need to be worthy of the grace. How? Okay. So which I'm striving, I'm earning. Well, this is not grace anymore, it's payment. So we have a and sometimes when Paul talked about grace, it was unbelievable. It would take you to the seventh heaven. Sometimes he got it, sometimes he struggled with it. He's a recovering Pharisee. What do you expect? I mean, he was really trying to get it. Give him an absolute A for effort. Do you struggle with grace? I struggle to get it. I struggle to understand it and comprehend it. Why wouldn't he, So in the Old Testament and the New Testament both, God came and said, I want to be friends with you, and I'm not here to browbeat you and trying to perfect you and get you better and better. I'm here just to be friends with you just because I love you. I want to hang out with you. And we took it, both cases, Old and New Testament, and made this legalistic thing out of it. But I want to, 6:30, okay, I'm keeping track of time. I want to talk about some people in the New Testament who kind of started to get it. They kind of started to get what it means to be friends with God. And that's where this Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that's why this little family, this trio of siblings, because there was no doubt in their mind. Some struggled with the fact, I'm going around the barn three times, aren't I? Okay, stop. All right, now start over. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, right? Think about the story when Jesus tarried and let Lazarus, he would not have died. And when he showed up, they said openly, if you had been here, he would not have died. So they knew, they had no question of who he was. He was the Messiah, the Son of God. So they knew that, but they also knew that he wanted to be buddies with them, that he wanted to come and hang out at their house. How do you be buddies with the Messiah? How do you be friends with the Messiah? How can your house become a campout place for the Son of God? He needs to take a break. He needs a Coke and some peanuts, and he comes to your house for that. You know? How do you handle that? And we see one time when he came that it was Martha, right? That like scurried around. Was it Martha? So Martha was just busy, 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 busy. You know, the Messiah's here, the Messiah's here. We've got to do this and that. And Mary was like, I'm just going to hang out with Jesus. So she sits down on the floor and says, let's talk. It's not every day that the Son of God comes by for a visit. So let's talk. And Jesus used that to teach these siblings, this is Mary's chosen the good thing here. She's sitting here and we're hanging out, we're being friends. Martha doesn't quite get it yet. She says that when God comes to your house, you got to put on the good version of yourself. You got to put on the perfect version. You got to be the hostess with the mostess, you know, and really put it out there for him. And Jesus said, no, this is where it's at right here. And we've asked the question here in Pathway before, what would we do if Jesus pulled up in the driveway? What would we do? And most of us would rush to the closet and get the best version of ourselves to put it on. And Jesus is like, no, no. I just want the real version of you. I want to sit down and hang out with you. And so that's what he did with Mary. And what's interesting, which is time to make a point that needed to be made, which is, I'm going to let Lazarus die and then I'm going to come and raise him from the dead. He couldn't do that with just anybody. You think about that. There would have been big time trouble if he'd done that with just anybody. So he picked his closest friends. He said, I know that we can go ahead and let him die. We can ask them enough that we can make this work. We can go ahead and let him die. We can actually let him start to get stinky. Because they trust me and I trust them. And it worked. That friendship worked. And so he raised Lazarus and then boom, the authorities decided to kill him and the timing was just what he wanted. But I look at the disciples. I look at how he dealt with the disciples. Some of them got it. Some of them didn't at first. But you remember when they were in the boat that time and the storm came up and Jesus was snoozing? Remember that? And at least in the Gospel of Mark, they go up to him and they said, don't you even care that we die? You know? Like, what kind of friend are you? Now, you think about that. You're out in a bass boat fishing. Anybody here likes to fish? I know Mike does. So Mike, we're out there in a bass, and you're pontoon with Jesus, you and I are, and the lake is just ripping and roaring, and Jesus stops fishing, and he puts his pole down, and he goes to sleep, and then we have this big tsunami come through, and the lake is just uproaring. You know, what do you do? You got Jesus is in the boat. You know, the Messiah, the Son of God, is in the boat. He's close enough friend to be, but to, you know, to be out there in a boat with you, he's close enough friend to do that. But does he even care if you die? Does he even care if you get swamped? I've always looked at that story and says, well, duh, if you die, he dies. But then I thought, no, he could walk on water. He's cheating. That's not fair. But isn't it fun to kind of watch them try to work out that dynamic? What do you do with the Messiah in the boat and you come up on a crisis? What do you do? So they're trying to figure out how to negotiate these waters. So we're not the only ones who kind of balk at how are you friends with God? How does this work? You know, does he calm every storm you want him to calm? Remember several weeks ago we were talking about hoops that you hold up and trying to hoops? I mean, most of us are saying no. Does that mean he's not a good friend? Does that mean you want to ditch the friendship? Well, let's just look at some other things here. Do you remember when they were with Jesus at the Last Supper? I'm just kind of pulling stuff here and there out of the story. Remember at the Last Supper, and there were several things that took place. One is he said, one of y'all is going to betray me. One of y'all is going to deny me. But in the midst of this whole meal, they started arguing loud enough for him to hear them. They started arguing over who was the greatest. Now we look at that and say, stupid disciples. That's my first response. I don't know what yours is. Maybe not stupid, silly disciples. Silly disciples, you really want to carry out this debate with the Messiah in the room? Really? But think about this. What if they'd got to be so close with him over those 3 years that they felt free to talk about anything? You know, hey, I had diarrhea this morning. You know, hey, so-and-so over there kind of likes me. I'm thinking about talking to her. What, you know, whatever. Any kind of personal stuff. And so it's just natural to say, I really think I'm better than you. I think in the kingdom I'm going to rank higher than you. And so they felt that free in this friendship to talk about these kind of things. And so years ago I always thought, silly disciples, you shouldn't be doing that. And then I thought, that friends talk about. And I wouldn't enter in this contest because my arm is shot. But suppose we were hanging around and we say, I think I can throw a baseball faster than you. No, I don't think you can. I think I can throw it faster than you. You know, nobody would say that's a dumb argument. It's like, oh, sure, that's fun. Let's just try that. Let's set up a can over there and try to hit it with a rock or something, you know. And so this was a little more touchy than that. Who's the greatest? But maybe not much touchier. And they're having this conversation. They feel natural having that around God, around the Son of God. Is anybody getting uncomfortable with this? The further I go with this, the more I think, why have we made a religion out of this? Why have we made a King James, thee and thou, when we pray? And why have we made this stand up, sit down, sing this, sing that? Why have we made this a book of rules and a book of doctrines and a book of this? And why have we done that? How did we get to where we are today? When in the beginning of the Old and the beginning of the New Testament, it's eminently clear that God is saying, I just want to be friends with you. I want to have a meaningful, life-changing, life-enhancing, life-enriching relationship. That's what I want to have. I'm not taking you on as projects. I'm loving you because that's who I am. I'm the lover of people. I'm loving you because I find you lovable. But I mess up all the time. I screw up all the time. I know that. I knew that before you were created. I still love you. So I guess let's just ask the question. It's number 4 on my paper in case you're interested. So that means there's only 5 things, so we're getting close to the end. So I think Jesus shows us what he's not looking for in a friendship. Because if the idea is not heresy, and if the idea is plausible, if not possible, if not desirable, that we would want to be friends with God, what is God looking for in this friendship? And maybe it's better to start with, what is he not looking for in this friendship? For one, I don't think that he's interested in perfection. And that rubs a lot of people the wrong way. No, I'm one of them. Cannot reach that. I have tried, and I can't get there. So that means God doesn't love me. God doesn't want to be friends with me because I tried and failed to be perfect. And actually, to be honest with you, I've quit trying to be perfect. It's not on my radar anymore. It was consuming too much of my time, and it was taking me away from helping other people. But God does not, he's not interested in perfection. I don't think that In a friendship, God is interested in religious ritual and religious rigmarole and religious garb and religious rules and religious theologies and religious ramblings and religious, you name it. I don't think that he's interested in that. If you look at Jesus and the Pharisees, I have a feeling that God finds that to be rather clumsy and awkward. I don't even think God knows how to do that. It's like, what are you doing? That's why Jesus was so awkward when he went to the tabernacle and when he went to the temple. That's why he turned stuff over. That's why he interrupted them. That's why he picked up the scroll and started reading other stuff. You know, he didn't feel awkward. He didn't feel comfortable with this whole religion thing. So I don't think God's interested, if he's going to be friends, he's not interested in religious ritual. Maybe y'all rebel at this, but I really don't think God's looking for somebody to boss around. You know, we're always saying, I don't want to know God's will. I want to know God's will so he can use me. That's only like two heartbeats away from God wants to boss me around. You know? And I'm not going to get in God's face and say, you're not the boss of me. Don't get me wrong. This is not rebellion. It's just like, I want to ask us that we can employ them and make money off them so we can use them to enhance our career, our kingdom, our whatever. Is that why we have kids? We went to see our daughter the other day, Friday, in Tennessee. I didn't want her to do anything. I didn't want her to do anything for me. I just want to sit there and talk to her and look at her and hug her and touch her and just like, oh, I missed you, you know? So we look at God and we think, oh, God's only satisfied when we're working hard for him, you know? When it's real clear, he's the boss, we're the employee, we got to be at it. We got to be at it. And I think, well, I'm not so sure of that. I've actually think that God has, if you want, I'm going to put air quotes around it. I actually think God has used me more in the last 10 years than he ever has. And I'm not his employee anymore. I'm just his kid who's having fun being his kid. And he's my dad. And I hope he's having fun being my dad. I'm counting on it that he's having fun being my dad. And more good has come out of that than when I was the pastor and I was all serious about doing my job as a pastor. There's just, I don't know. I don't think he's looking for somebody to boss around. If somebody came in this room and we all knew him real well and then they left and we started whispering, we said, have you ever noticed how they're so bossy? You know? Some people have that reputation, right? Have you ever noticed how bossy they are? So that's who our God is. Have you ever noticed how bossy he is? So God comes to see us, and God leaves, and we wait till he's way out of the parking lot because he got big ears. And we say, have you ever noticed how bossy God is? I don't want to go there. Do you? To me, it doesn't make sense anymore. That we have a God who, the only way he feels good about himself is by bossing other people around. I don't get that anymore. Okay, so, I don't think that he's impressed with somber reverence. So a guy walked, and he's just as happy as he can be, and he's just smiling, strutting his stuff. And he's judging everybody in the room. He's got this big old 2x4 sticking out of his eye. If you don't find that semi-comical, something's wrong with you. Jesus told that joke. He said other things that, like, really? You said that? All you got to know to see how serious God is to look in the mirror. How serious is God? Really? He made this and he's serious? You know? When he made me, he's like... And I know some of y'all feel the same way. It's like God said, okay, well, I'm going to tell a good one here. I'm going to make this one, and I'm going to get a lot of laughs out of this one. I'm going to get a kick out of this one. I just don't think that God is impressed with seriousness and somberness and, you know, reverence like we are. I've never understood that reverent bit. I got a lot of pinches in church. Did you get them too, Loretta?
Yes. We need to tell that one.
If y'all don't know, this is my sister here. Our grandpa, the one that I love so much, he had this thing in church. Maybe that's why we got pinched in church. But he had this thing. He wore a big old pin in his lapel, hat pin, like with a piece of, it looked like a piece of pearl on the end. You know what I'm talking about? And so he was a layman. He wasn't a minister. So he'd be sitting there with all the family lined up, and Dad would tell us stories about if you messed up in church, he would just subtly pull that thing out and go, he didn't like go like that. He would just like insert it in your pants. And you'd be like, and you would instantly behave. It's like, but that's the tradition. You know, we were all brought up in that tradition. You line up like little soldiers and go in church, and you put on this face that you never wear any other time, and you this behavior that you never do any other time, and somehow God is happy with that. And we didn't get that. Our dad was the pastor, so we sat with our mom, and what we got from mom was this hot air in the ear. You need to be quiet. It was just hot, like a blow dryer in the ear, and you're like, I'll do anything you say. Just stop that. Because you just wanted to crawl under the seat, making our kids behave in church. And you know what anymore? I think if kids come to church, let them be kids. I don't care. Let them be kids. I just don't think God is that impressed with somber reverence. So, and you're getting my opinions, which don't mean anything. It's just kind of where I'm at. So we're on number five. And so I'm asking the question, I think, do we know what kind of friend we want to be? Both in the Old and New Testament, I personally think the story gets out of hand. It gets too religious and too proper and too rigid, both places, Old and New Testament. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. It's interesting that the very last book of the Bible is written by my man. I love John. I love him. He got it. John got it. Remember who he said he was? I am the one he loves. That's who he was. Who are you, John? I am the one who God loves. I'm buddies with God. And you remember when you got into the last letter, the book of Revelation, and he writes this series of letters to a bunch of different churches. What was their problem? Where had they gone off the track? Church after church after church after church. You got bad doctrine. You aren't keeping the rules. You aren't dressing right. You listen to the wrong kind of music. You're drinking too much. You know, church after church after church, he said, you have forgotten your first love. You have forgotten how this thing started out with a God who loves you and just wants to be friends with you. Go back and hang out with him. Stop all this religious stuff. Stop all this official stuff. Stop all this rulemaking stuff. Policies, love on God, and let him love on you. Nobody walked out. Nobody threw anything, so dodged the bullet with that. One thing that you get in Pathway is you kind of get where Wayne Hunter is at in his journey. And you know what? You get where Louis Tagliabue is in his journey. And you get, don't deny it. And you get where Adam Schurz is on in his journey, and where Laura Vincent is on her journey. I mean, this church here, would you agree, Lewis? We're on this journey together, about 30 of us on staff. And so we talk about this stuff all the time. And a lot of the questions we ask is, what if? Let's explore where grace may go here. Let's explore where grace may go there. And it's amazing. It's becoming more and more this, being friends with God, and less about, well, we got to make sure we do religion just right. We got to make sure we're more religious than the church down the road. It's no. Let's live loved by God and see where this may take us. And you know, one of the strongholds of this kind of thinking and this attitude is right here on Sunday night. In Pathway. This is kind of like the battery that charges the rest and that enables the rest of the church to explore what it explores. So it's pretty cool. We're like on the cutting edge. We're like, if this is an adventure or an exploration, we're the pioneers. with machetes, you know. And we're kind of out exploring and seeing where this can go. So good for you all. Good for you. This is a good place to be. This last song is so irreverent.
No, it's not. Really not.
I guess it's not.
Well,
I guess it depends on how you look at it.
Every Sunday night, we receive an offering, and that comes back to Pathway so that we can continue to do what we do. So Steve's going to help us out, and we'll be back in a minute. They're on the mantle.
This is you two. This is what happens when you two and B.B. King get together, and they sing about when love comes to town. So
she's Bonham.
And he's B.B. Go for it, Aaron.
Of the things that I said.
When love comes to town, I'm gonna jump that train. When love comes to town, I'm gonna catch that plane. Maybe I was wrong to ever let you down, but I did what I did before love came to town.
Ran into the juke joint when I heard a guitar scream. Notes were turning blue. I was dazed in a dream. As the music played, I saw my life turn around. That was the day before love came to town.
That's actually not irreverent or sacrilegious, either one, because I did a lot of stupid things before love came to my town. There you go. That was your Jesus juke for the night. One of the things that we do, and I know, is we celebrate with each other. We laugh at the good things. We cry together. When we reach milestones, we don't do that by ourselves. We haven't done that alone. We've done that together as a family, and we celebrate that. And we do that a couple different ways. One way is with tokens. If you have been working on something, and you're 30 days, months, a year, multiple years, we mark that. We celebrate that with tokens. This one is 60 days. This one is 30 days. And we have them. We have multiple years, all the way up to 15 years plus. That's one way we do it. The other way we do it is we just step up here and we kind of tell our family where we are. Whether it's in a good place or a bad place. If it's something you want to celebrate because it's been going great, or something that you want to vomit and get out. We do that too. So first things first, I want to let you know that we also have these two tokens here. This is a desire token. If tonight, or in the last week, or in the last month, you've decided that there's something you want to deal with, whatever that is, take this token, this desire token, as a marker and a reminder that it stops here, or it starts here, however you want to look at that. And then the other one is a welcome token. This is your first time with us tonight. We want to say thanks for being with us. We want you to know that you're welcome tonight and that you're welcome back. And that we want you to keep coming back because God loves you. So I'm going to put these two up here as well. If we've got somebody that has a desire, or is there anybody that wants to come pick up a token tonight? Or if you've got a story to tell, we've got a little time. If you've got a story to tell, we like to keep it to 3 to 5 minutes, just so that we've got enough time to make sure that if we have multiple people who want to say something, that they've got time to do that. So, anybody have anything they want to celebrate or fuss about? Or you all right? I love you.
I'd much rather sing. So I'm Joe. I'm a daughter of the father. I'm entering a different phase of my life. My girls are getting older. I have two little girls, 7 and 4. And, you know, it's not as, I don't have to be near them all the time. And so while it's a welcome change, you know, they don't need mama as much. It is a little sad, which I think all parents recognize. But anyway, I have a few moments to breathe and kind of realize who I am now. Through that journey and who I was and becoming a mother and now mothering these girls that are growing up. And Elise, my oldest, is 7, that whole age of reason thing. And she's very, I don't know, she has a lot of influences in her life and I want to be a good one. And I'm realizing a little more of who I am, like I said, and she's a lot like me. And so I'm realizing I need to raise her up and support her in ways, not that my parents didn't support me, but in ways that maybe, or just I want to raise her up in ways that support her to where she can receive her full potential before she's 36 years old. So, or older, or whatever. So anyway, that's where I am. I don't like talking, and so I'm done. So thank you.
Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Sold. Okay. All right. We end each night with the Serenity Prayer. We gather together, we circle up, we hold hands, and we say this ancient prayer that means so much to all of us. So let's do that. It'll be on the screen, both front and back, so you know where we are.